Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. The title of the sermon is Looking Like Your Father. Looking Like Your Father. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Listen as God speaks through his word. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you lead us into truth. You move Matthew to write down these words, the very words of God. And we confess with Jesus, who quoted the book of Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So today, Lord, we pray that you would feed us, that we might feast in the house of Zion. You might teach us what it means to look more like Jesus and show the world that your kingdom is different and set apart. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction into our life. These are hard words that Jesus preached. So we pray that even as you strike us, you might heal us. And slowly, even imperceptibly to us, you might make us more like the Son of God. We look forward to the day when we will see him face to face. For now, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you as our good shepherd, who know us by name, and laid down your life for us, you might teach us your ways. Help us to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking like your father. Now I realize that some of you might find that an odd title, considering that today is not only the Lord's Day, but it's Mother's Day. Looking like your father. So I decided, if I can wiggle around a few objections, I decided maybe an alternate title might be helpful for us to really apply to mothers and grandmothers and sisters, even as it applies to fathers and brothers and children and grandparents and grandchildren. In fact, this text applies probably to no one sitting in here, but a lot of people out there have problems loving other people that don't like them. And none of y'all probably do. But I noticed that this week, I noticed that the Lord has been dealing with me. And it's really good when the Lord deals with you. It's not good when the Lord stops dealing with you. When he nudges you and kind of pokes you and says, hey, that's the one I'm talking about. So I decided to come up with another title. Maybe this one's a little bit better for you. You gotta love him. You gotta love him. Now, you could say that this is better than last year. You remember last year we were in 1 Samuel 15, and we had Samuel going to town on Agag. So this is going to be better than that, okay? Now, the premise of this part of the best sermon that was ever preached and recorded by the best preacher who's ever preached, it is actually pretty simple. Like how Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain put it, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that are the issue, it's the parts that I do understand. But the premise is simple, and my argument to you today will simply be this: you gotta love them. And as you love them, whoever the are, you're going to start looking more and more like the God who made you, the God who redeemed you, the God who sustains you, and the God who's gone to prepare a place for you. He has brought you into the family. Now, if you've ever been around a newborn with a mother, you know it's really wise to say, my, what a baby. looks just like their mama, right? It's the safest thing to do. But today, we're going to see that as you put into practice Jesus' difficult teaching of loving even your enemies, that people are going to start to see a strange resemblance between you and the God who not only made you, but the God who made them. In fact, in our text, Jesus is going to persuade us to love our enemies with three reasons. Our master is going to teach you today that you don't have a choice if you belong to him. You got to love him. And in fact, as you love them, this is one of the primary ways in which the kingdom of God is going to spread so that the glory of God might be seen from one end of the earth to the other. But one big idea I want you to see. Disciples imitate their father by loving their enemies. Disciples imitate their father by loving their enemies. I want to give you three reasons that Jesus gives you. In verse 43 to 45, you should love your enemies because you're adopted. You should love your enemies because you're adopted. Second, verse 46 and 47, you should love even your enemies because you're different. You're built different. Because you're built different, you act different. And then third and finally, and maybe even most provocative, you notice in verse 48, it's, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What in the world does that mean? And we're going to try to deal with that by saying that you should love your enemies to be perfect. We'll see that in verse 48. But first, notice where he starts. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the people that Jesus was preaching to, his disciples, were pretty much all Israelites. And they had gathered at that mountainside, and they were listening to Jesus' teaching, which in some sense would have been very familiar, but also in another sense would have been very strange. What Jesus is doing in six different ways in chapter 5 is he is going to show this group of people that they needed a righteousness that surpassed or exceeded or went above and beyond, transcended the righteousness that was being preached and proclaimed by the religious leaders at the time. The religious leaders at the time had taken God's law and they had developed a system of teaching which they thought best embodied a love for God and a love for neighbor. And so what they did was they made God's word manageable as you can get it. And so what Jesus does in a number of antitheses, kind of opposites, is he's going to show you that his kingdom is, it's just built different. You remember we looked at murder. We saw that murder was not just something that we do with our hands, but murder starts in our heart with anger. That if you've been angry at someone, it's like you've already stabbed them to death. We talked about adultery in verses 27 to 30 of chapter 5. And we know that adultery is not only doing the act, but it actually starts in the heart when we lust after another person who is not our spouse. We talked about divorce and oaths, how these were restraints of people's sins. That God designed marriage to last, and he designed us to tell the truth. And then last week, we looked at retaliation, that we as kingdom disciples are not to personally retaliate when people go at us. But today, we're going to talk about love. Love. Do you love perfectly? Or do you have kind of a sliding scale? Like, do you have a grumpiness scale? I was reading about a brother, he had a grumpiness scale. He's like, I was 98% grumpy-free today. Now, that would get an A at many colleges and universities. But is that God's desire for us? Maybe say, wow, 98, I'm actually at about a 71%. I haven't even had my coffee yet. Do you love? It sounds really simple. It almost seems like we shouldn't even go through a sermon. I could just say, hey, y'all just go out and love people. But as soon as I say that, then we start to think about people. And have you ever noticed that people, probably not the one you're sitting next to, they're really difficult to love? And those are just the people that we like. How about the people that you don't like? Do you find it easy to love them? You see, Jesus is going to tell them, hey, this is what you've heard. Here's what I want to tell you. Now, you notice in the beginning of our text, in verse 43, Jesus is going to talk specifically about these two different groups. So here he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It seems that the religious teachers were saying there's a group called your neighbor and there's a group called your enemy. And your response to the two groups depends on which group those people find themselves in, who the recipients are. So for whoever your neighbors are, well, you gotta love them. And we would say, okay, that makes sense. But what they also said was, whoever is in this group called your enemies, well, you don't gotta love them, you actually gotta hate them. Now, where did this you shall love your neighbor come from? Brother Doug read so helpfully earlier from the book of Leviticus. You know, isn't it kind of nice that we're at a church that reads the whole Bible? You say, yeah, until we read Leviticus. What in the world? Okay, so we're not just picking random. We're not just, you know, praying, flipping. You know, that's how some people read their Bibles. They're just like, ah, here we go, Leviticus. Oh, let's turn to Matthew. That's not what we're doing here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the very last verse that Brother Doug read for us, says something really, really profound. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge on the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. You probably heard this. You may not have even known that it was in the book of Leviticus, but you probably remember Jesus' teaching. When questioned, someone says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And then he says, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Now I pause and I let you answer because I really want to bring you into that, because you notice what the religious leaders were teaching at the time. They were saying you should love your neighbor, but they dropped off as yourself. But then what they also said is you shall hate your enemy. If we got to love our neighbors, well, how do we treat our enemies? Well, we should do the opposite of that to that group of people. We need to hate those. And when you read through what we know of as the Old Testament, what they would have just known as their Bibles, we can kind of see how God opposes his enemies. In fact, if you read through the Psalms in Psalm 3, verse 7, we would see that David writes these words, arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And some of us are like, yeah, I got some people. I want you to break their teeth. Or maybe Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You say, but God is love. He is. This is in the Bible. God is describing himself. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Or Psalm 7, verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Or Psalm 11, verses 5 and 6. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Or then David in Psalm 18, verse 37 says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. So you might be saying what some people wrongly say is, that's why I don't read the Old Testament. God seems really angry in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he doesn't seem as angry. And I would just say, keep reading. Because the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, it will be a bloodbath for all of the people who have not put their faith and trust in Christ. It's the same God. What was the problem with the religious leaders? They were twisting God's word and teaching it wrongly. They were saying, well, if God has enemies, and it seems like he's got verses that says he hates them, and David has had enemies, and it seems like he didn't really like them, he was asking God to smoke them, well, maybe that's how we should treat our personal enemies. But you remember what Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe they were reading in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6, about how the Ammonite and the Moabite, the enemies of God, could never enter into the assembly of God's people. Even to the 10th generation, none of them were to enter into the assembly of the Lord forever. That they should not seek their peace or prosperity all your days forever. Maybe they were just thinking, that must be how God feels about my enemies. And we have this kind of inner defense attorney. You got one of those? I got one of those. And this inner defense attorney is working nonstop. You should pay him more. Because he's always defending you and accusing others. Any problem in your marriage, whose fault is it? Obviously the other person's. Uh-oh. Any problem at school, it's obviously the other kid's. Any problem of nations? Well, it's obviously the other nations. Any problem at church? Well, it's obviously them, so I'm just going to go to the next church. Well, here's what you'll find. The grass is always greener by the sewer line. Some of you will get that later. You see, what Charles Spurgeon said is, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. What do we do with the people who've got into the category we call our enemies? The people we just don't like. You see, what Chuck Corals tells us very helpfully is these people drop the as yourself, which qualified and changed the how we love into who we are to love. Now remember, Jesus is preaching this sermon to a group of people who are under a foreign occupying governing authority who were persecuting his hearers. Now, during the time of 400 years between Malachi to Matthew, there was animosity toward the Gentiles and towards tax collectors and towards persecutors, and it only increased in fervor. So yes, love your neighbors, but they said, you gotta hate the others. Do you have a tendency to separate people into groups? What kind of enemies do maybe your friends struggle with? Maybe it's a group that has different political opinions. I've heard some of the most vile things come from Christians as they speak about other people made in God's image who have a different political opinion than they do. Maybe it's ethnic differences. I can't stand them because those people are like... And it goes on and on. Maybe it's economic differences. I just can't stand those poor folks, or I just can't stand those rich and entitled folks. Do you have classes of people that you put people into? Maybe it's education levels. Oh, they just think they're so fancy because they got a doctorate degree. Oh, they didn't even finish high school. Here's how it works out in churches sometimes. They're only concerned with enter young or old. Age differences tear apart churches when Christians are not humble and count others as more important. Sometimes there's just personality or idiosyncratic differences. Sometimes there's just preference differences. But we put these people in different groups and we justify ourselves with the way in which we feel about them, and it overflows and bubbles out into our actions. The attitude of the world is prevalent. Here's how H.W. Alden put it. I and the public know what all school children learn. Those to whom evil is done do evil in return. Here's how Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said it. Hate destroys the hater as well as the hating. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So what Jesus is going to do is he's saying, I know you've heard it this way. And I just talked to you about not retaliating. But I want to go one step further. Now we're all feeling uncomfortable. Because Jesus is going to make us do some stuff that by our sinful nature, we don't want to do. Our flesh, sometimes it rebels against it. Last week we saw that sorry might be a good board game, but it's an unacceptable and detestable philosophy for living in God's kingdom. If they get us, we do not get them back. But in God's sovereign design, he has made all of Adam's descendants to be different, to be diverse. They look different. They've got different color skin. They've got different shapes of their eyes. Their hair type is different. They sound different with different languages and dialects. They live differently because they have different cultures and values that they have adopted. And in God's original design, there are no groups that were not to appreciate and accept his love. He thought that love transcended all that junk that we put up. And he says, you, if you are a Christian, cannot lump people into groups. You gotta love them all. And in Revelation 7:9, we're gonna see that God's good plan actually worked. And there are people from all different tribes and all different tongues and all different languages that have experienced the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ and have practiced following Jesus in discipleship and have showed that love to other people. Notice what Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, if they would have read the rest of the Old Testament, they would have seen clearly that in Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, that if your enemy's ox or donkey, if it goes astray, you're supposed to bring it back to him. If you see the donkey or of one who hates you, lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Or if they read Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Why? Because God is a God who loves his enemies. God is love, and he has designed you, and he is reshaping you so that you might actually do what you were designed and destined to do. Here's all you have to do. Love your enemies. No, that's not all you have to do. I'm sorry. You also got to pray for those who persecute you. I want you to think about this. Here's what Jesus is saying. Whatever that enemy group is, that you don't like. And I know, if you're anything like me, you got faces. Here's what he's saying you need to do. You need to get on your knees and you need to pray. Not that God would smoke them and take them out. You need to pray that God would be merciful, that he would be gracious, that he would turn them from their sins and trust in his son. Maybe we have more enemies than we need to have because we're not doing what Jesus said. We're not actually loving them. And very rarely do we pray for them. How many church conflicts could be avoided if we spent more time not categorizing someone else as that kind of person, but we spent time praying for them? Love your enemies, he says. Pray for those who persecute you. But why? Remember, the first reason why you should love your enemies is because you've been adopted by God. In verse 45 and in verse 46, you notice what he says very clearly. Why should you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Well, verse 45 tells us, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So the first reason you should do it is because you've been adopted into his family. McNeil puts it this way, sons are those who partake of their father's character. Plummer puts it this way, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Here's why. As you love your enemy that you find it difficult to love, you show that you're a child of God. Now, notice what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, if you just love perfectly, then you can become a child of God. No, he's saying, here's what happens. We're all separated from God. Our sin has separated us. God, in his divine rescue mission, sent his son to get wayward people to come back home to God. And the only way that was possible with our sin was to deal with our sin. So Jesus had to come as our substitute. He had to live perfectly, the perfect spotless lamb. And he had to ultimately offer himself in our place and for our sins, for our lack of love for one another, even the people we don't like. And because he did that, he died, and God counted his death as a debt payment for his enemy's sins. Beloved, do you see what God has done for you? Jesus died because he loves you. He died to save you. He died to cleanse you from every one of your sins, even to cleanse you by his blood to the point of your conscience. He was buried, and after 3 days, what happened? God raised him from the dead. And because he's been raised now he is able to cause people to be born again by his Spirit's power to enter into the family of God. So here's why you love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted, because you're adopted into God's family. And as you do this, you show the world this is who your father is. You look just like your father. Sorry, mothers, but I think it's applicable. But also, you don't just love because you're one of his sons. You're one of the children. You're an heir of God. But you do it because of God's character. This is what God's like. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Love because you belong to him, but also love because this is what he's like. There are evil, wicked people on earth. There are evil, wicked people who want to do nothing more than hurt you in profound ways. Not only are there evil people, but there are unjust people. People who don't care about justice. They are unjust. What does God do with his enemies? Well, you know that the big thing that we hadn't seen in a couple days, that big bright thing that Mississippi's fond of, that sun? Who does it belong to? Him. He makes his sun rise. Well, who gets to experience God's grace in that way? Is it only for good people? Or does he say here, it's for the evil as well as the good? How about the rains? God blessed him down in Africa, didn't he? He's been blessing them here too. I thought we'd just wash away. We're not doing that. Why? Because think about in Clinton, Mississippi, how many sinners there are. Think about in Clinton, Mississippi, how many people there are that really have no interest in the things of their Creator. They have no interest in the good news of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God's not like you in this way? He's not stingy with his grace and stingy with his love. It almost seems as if God's love is indiscriminate. You got the evil, you got the unjust, and then you got the good and the just, the righteous. And what does God do? He showers them all with blessings. That's the kind of God that you worship. That's the kind of God who would leave his throne to enter into sin and squalor while being spotless. We've been designed to be like God, but we've failed to act like him. We've failed to love like he does. Instead of love, we have hated. Anything less than perfect love deserves God's righteous indignation, his wrath. Anything less than perfect love is the exact reason why Jesus has come. He has come to save his enemies. How does God treat his enemies? How does he treat those who hate him? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we're left with the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my enemy? Well, it's the wrong question. Who are they? They are people that God has made. And so we are people, because God has remade us, that ought to love those whom God has made, regardless of how they've treated us. Why should I treat them the way they don't deserve? Because God has treated us in a way we don't deserve. You should love them because you're adopted children of God. Disciples imitate their father by loving their enemies. Second and third, we'll go pretty quick because we've built the case. You should love your enemy because you're different. You ever seen someone who's different? They just don't really fit in. Kids, you ever know anybody who's different? They just don't. They don't seem to be in with the other groups. There's something about them that just maybe odd, distinct, different. Well, what Jesus says here is you should love because you are different. Notice what he says in 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The word love here is significant. The ancient world, as Michael Green puts it, knew about philia, which is friendship. It knew about eros, which is sexual love. It knew about storge, a love that binds families together. But agape was something very different. That is why this word is practically unknown before Christ. The commodity itself was in short supply. Agape means a love that gives itself for the good of the recipient. It means love that springs from the nature of the donor rather than from the real or fancied worthiness of the recipient. Of course, we can't like our enemies, but we can love them in the sense of agape love. We can desire and work for their highest good. We can regard them as those for whom Christ came and died and who, therefore, are intensely valuable to him. At least we can begin to move in that direction if we ourselves have been magnetized by the love of God who treats us like this. Here's what Jesus does. He gives two examples. He says, this is what ordinary folks do. He gives two examples that would have been very offensive to the original listeners. First were the tax collectors. They were the people who were sold out to the Gentiles, to the Romans. The tax collectors were extortioners and thieves. And what Jesus says clearly, if you love only those who love you, you don't have a reward because even the tax collectors that you don't like, they do that. Oh, but beloved, Jesus is not content not to meddle. He doesn't just mention the tax collectors, but he mentions the Gentiles. Now, I know this is hard probably for you to wrap your mind around because I'm looking at majority, if not almost all Gentile, and praise God, salvation has from the Jews, but has come to the Gentiles. We're glad about that. But you've got to think about how these people would have heard what he's saying. Who are the Gentiles? They would have thought about the Romans. They would have thought about people who compelled them to carry their stuff for a mile. They would have thought about people who hired their people to take their money like tax collectors. They would have thought about people who wanted nothing more than the extermination of the Jewish people. That's who they would have thought about. And Jesus says, if you only greet those who greet you back in the same way, then you're no better than them. You see, Jesus was not concerned with pleasing his audience. Jesus was concerned with the truth. And here's what Jesus understood, that when you don't love your enemies, when you don't greet those who are not in your friend or your neighbor group, you are doing something that's subhuman, and it's really bad for you. And Jesus could look around at the world and he could say, there's a whole bunch of people that are not doing what God desires, and because of that, we have a mess. Jesus very clearly is saying, no, the reason that you ought to love is because you're different. You're not a tax collector anymore. Now, who wrote these words? Matthew, a tax collector. I don't know if he said, ouch, right? Come on, Jesus. But he was a redeemed tax collector. Who are some of the other people who come to Jesus later on? Well, they're Greeks, they're Gentiles. It's not that Jesus doesn't love tax collectors and doesn't love Gentiles, but he has a distinction between his people who are living in the kingdom of God, that their love ought to be genuine, that they ought to love one another with brotherly affection, that they ought to bless those who persecute them, and they ought to bless and not curse them. They ought to be living in this kingdom as something different. They are doing it, according to verse 47, more than those people around them. So what does this look like in real life to love your enemies because you're different? It might look like slaves in the American South. Speaking with a brother about this week who were praying for their master's salvation as their masters were whipping them for praying. I don't have a category for that. It might look like Elizabeth Elliot going back to the tribe that murdered her husband so that she might reach them with the gospel. It might look like God loving his enemies so much that he would climb up on a cross and suffer in their place and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How deep the Father's love for us. Love your enemies because you've been adopted. Love your enemies because you're different. You're part of a different kingdom. And finally, love your enemies to be perfect. Jesus here actually gives us two promises. He talks about a reward in perfection. You notice in verse 46, you see it right there? For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And the same word is going to be used in verse 1 of chapter 6, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then if you look at verse 16, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm sorry, I meant 18. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, here's the crazy thing about the generosity of God. When God tells us to do something, if we do what he says, we're simply unworthy servants. We're his creation, and we have to do what he says. He made us. He gets to call the shots. But here's where God sweetens the pot, and I think you see that in Matthew 6, and I think you start to see this here. He actually says, when you do what I say in these categories, I will reward you for that. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that motivate you to want to do what he says even more? Because right after that in chapter 6, he says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but what should you do? Lay up treasures in heaven. Here's what kingdom disciples do. They take hold of the promise of God and they say, are you kidding me? I should do what you say just because you've done so much for me, but now you want to bless the sandals off me? That's amazing. Campbell, I'm looking at you. I saw those. But notice what he also says. He gives a promise of perfection. Now, verse 48 is something that we find hard to wrap our mind around. We should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us to enjoy rewards in heaven, but we should also do it to enjoy perfection. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says, you must be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what does he mean you must be perfect? That seems impossible. Well, the context is loving your enemies. You should show this kind of love that Jesus says. God doesn't give us commands without a promise attached to him. Jesus expected that his disciples would be able to show this kind of love by the Spirit's power to even their enemies. Now, that word perfect, it can be translated mature or complete. So as disciples, we are maturing and becoming complete, showing this kind of love. But I still don't know if that's what he's talking about, because God is not maturing or becoming anything. God is. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what's he saying? Well, the goal of the Christian life is to become like God. Jesus shows us what the Father's like. Jesus shows us what love is like. Jesus shows us what the love of God looks like in the giving of himself for his enemies. And over time, the Spirit of God produces fruit in the believer's life. Do you remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's not, kids, a coconut, is it? It's love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But where does it start? Love. But I told you there was a promise baked in. It's actually found in the verb tense of must be perfect, how mine translates it. So, okay, you ready? All right. It is a future indicative. Okay, now what does that mean? Why is this really good news? Because Jesus is saying, this is what's coming for you, beloved. You will be perfect. You must strive to love perfectly because God loves perfectly, but God is also saying you will one day love perfectly because you will be transformed to be perfectly like the Son of God. So the path to you growing in your sanctification, your becoming more like God, actually comes through the performing of what he commands. You should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because one day you will be sinless and spotless and blameless and without reproach, and one day you will be in a place where everybody loves each other perfectly. And now what you get to do in this ragtag group of people we call a local church is you get to practice your love with them, and then you get to practice your love even toward your enemies and God's enemies, so that as you love those who are even persecuting you, by your love you may bring many people into the kingdom with you. Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Looking like your Father, or you gotta love him. Beloved, love your enemies. Love them because you're adopted. I wish I could convey how much God loves you right now. He didn't spare his only begotten Son, but he graciously gave him up for us all. You are his child, and he loves you. So you ought to love like he does. Love your enemies because you're different. You're no longer part of the world, even though you're in the world, but you are marching to the beat of a different master. You are following your master in showing love that is different. It's qualitatively different. And beloved, love your enemy because soon he's coming back. And you'll be like him. Disciples imitate their Father by loving their enemies. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us enough to tell us hard things. And we pray that you would give us grace that we might put these things into practice even when they're difficult for us. That you might do that here in our local church, and you might do that among all your disciples among the nations, so that you might be glorified in everything. Give us your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.